And James became convicted that the Lord would be coming soon. It was January. He didn't have very heavy clothing. So you can imagine, he was cold. He was up in Maine. Well, he was going into Maine. He had a horse, and he hopped on his horse, and he rode up the Kennebec River into Maine, where his home was. And all along the way, James would stop from town to town, and anyone who would listen, he would tell them about Jesus. Well, he came to a town just outside of Augusta, Maine. And some folks asked him, "Well, James, will you not stay with us a little while?" "Well, sure." "Will you not speak at our little schoolhouse tonight?" "Well, sure." So that evening he went to that little schoolhouse, and that schoolhouse was just packed. In the standing room only. And James began to tell them about the love of Jesus for them and how Jesus would soon be coming, and you know, asking people, appealing to people's hearts that they would give their lives to Jesus and accept Him as their Savior. Well, that night he went home, walking home, and there was a group of ruffians outside. As he was walking home, and they were jeering him and mocking him. And as he was walking home, all these things going on, he just kept going. One of them picked up a spike and threw it at his head and hit him in his head. And that spike hit his head and landed in his open Bible. And as he just kept walking, he just closed the Bible and kept going home. Now, he came back the next night. Would you? Came back the next night. The house was packed again. And, you know, windows were open. Now, keep in mind, it's January and it is Maine. I mean, there's snow outside. Windows are open. It's cold. The people are in there. And he's up there and he's preaching about Jesus and how Jesus is coming soon and how they really should give their lives to the Lord. And he had no second thoughts about being there. Now, there were about 200 people outside this time, an angry mob. Now, there was just a few the night before one of them had thrown a spike, but now there's about 200 folks outside just being as loud as a mob could be. And as he started preaching, started talking, they would get louder. So he would get louder, but they would get even louder. And the windows were open, so they started making snowballs and started throwing snowballs in through the windows and hitting him. And by the end of the night, he was saturated. Obviously, the snow hitting him, his Bible was saturated. He could hardly even use it. Well, what he did is he pulled out that spike, that nail from the Bible. And he said, "Last night, somebody hit me in the head with this spike, with this nail." He says, I have pity in my heart for this man, but the worst thought that I have for this man is that this man would experience the happiness that I have with my Lord. That was the worst thought that he could come up with. And the crowd got quieter. Because the Lord has asked me to serve Him. You know, the one who threw the spike at me. The Lord has asked me to serve Him. You know, these spikes were driven through my Savior's hands, and He spread out His arms. And he made an appeal, you know, how many here would like to give their life to the Savior tonight, to Jesus? And about 100 of those people got up. And they gave their life to the Lord. And he had prayer with them, and he walked out of that church, and there was that mob of 200 outside. And as he was walking out, one of those who had accepted Christ that night came and put his arm through James's arm, and they both walked as the mob quietly parted. And James got on his horse, and he rode on to the next town. He rode on, and he went home. It used to be hard to be a Christian. 22 years old, convicted of the coming of Christ. Didn't matter that he had been hit in the head the night before. Didn't matter there were 200 people outside just jeering and mocking him and throwing snowballs at him and saturating him. Used to be hard to be a Christian. Take your Bibles. open to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Just want to focus on one verse today with you. John 12, verse 25. When you find it, can you say amen for me, please? He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, that's actually a difficult text to understand. It's not a phrase that is new to us, but yet it's a phrase that it's not really the way that we speak. You know, you save a life and you lose it. You lose a life and you save it. Now, this is spoken of by Mark in his gospel. But before we go to Mark, we have to deal with the word love. He that loveth his life shall lose it. So we can better understand it. The word love here is the Greek word phileo. Now, you know what phileo means. Okay, a brotherly love, a more affectionate or attached to a sentiment kind of love. Okay, sentimentally attached, an affectionate, emotional love. So he that loveth his life shall lose it. Mark chapter 8 talks about he that loves his life shall lose it. Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So it's a little clearer here that if you're put in a pinch, Derek, and you seek to protect yourself and put aside the gospel and Jesus, what's going to happen? You lose it. So he's saying, don't put anything ahead of me, is what Christ is saying here. Now, we see this. These two verses are lived out in the experience of one of the disciples, very well known to us. Go to John chapter 13. It's the night of the Last Supper, Thursday night. The next day, Jesus will die for you and I. John 13, verse 37. Good old Peter. He says, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Now, Peter's saying, look, Lord, I'm ready. I will die for you. Now, was Peter willing to die for the Lord? Yes. Sure was. He was ready to die for the Lord. And, you know, they might all forsake you, but I won't. I will die. I'm ready to die for your sake. And Peter believed it with all his heart that he was ready and willing to die for the Lord. But he didn't quite know how hard it was to be a Christian. Not yet he didn't. So he's going to learn that. Verse 38, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake, Jesus says? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me thrice. So let's go to that story. John chapter 18. Jesus has been arrested. He's going to go before the Sanhedrin. And the apostle John and Peter, they are following after. And John has some friends that apparently are letting him in to where they're taking Jesus. And so doors are being opened. But Peter stays outside. John chapter 18, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That's John. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, John, comes out, which was known to the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? You're one of his disciples, aren't you? What does he say? I am not. You see, Peter was willing to die for Jesus, but he didn't know how hard it was to be a Christian. We keep reading. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And we pick up the story again in verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, are you not also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. So willing to die. Just a few hours ago, he says, I'm willing to die. And he was willing to die. He had taken up the sword. He was ready to hack off that high priest's servant's head. He missed. And the guy ducked and he got his ear. And he was willing to fight for the Lord. He was willing to die for the Lord, at least he thought. But he did not know how hard it was to be a Christian. Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Then I see you in the garden with him. Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Now, in the book Desire of Ages, it describes the scene. Jesus is about to be beaten. And at that very moment, when Peter says, I know him not, or no, I'm not one of his disciples, it describes how Jesus and Peter make eye contact. And then the rooster crows. And can you imagine yourself in Peter's place? What emotions he must have been feeling at that point. Remembering those words of Jesus, he felt like dying. So what does he do? He runs back to the very spot where Jesus had prayed, and he prays that he would die. That's a story. But this story is more than just about a weak man who says he's willing to die, but he doesn't really think about the full extent of what he's saying. But it's about a God who loves and cares for us. Because just 3 days later, one of the first things that Jesus says is, go tell Peter. What kind of love does it take for a God who in his time of greatest need, a time where he needed such human assurance and encouragement, what kind of love does it take that he would think of others first and go tell Peter? It's a God that really, really loves us. So you may have denied him this week, but he doesn't deny you. And he's ready to take you back and forgive you, and that's the Savior that we serve. Now, I bring out Peter to you this morning because it really goes along with the text we were studying. He that loveth his life shall what? Lose it. Now, there's two elements in Peter's life that illustrate this idea of loving your life. And those two elements are, one is the element of selfishness, and the other is the element of security. Illustrated in the experience of Peter. Peter, out of selfishness, follows the Lord. He's the one that says, well, who's going to be the greatest? Selfishness, right? He's the one who later on initiates a conversation, well, Lord, we have forsaken everything. Where is our reward? Selfishness. And now, out of security, he disassociates himself with Jesus so that he might spare his life. So you see the selfishness and you see the security, those elements portrayed in Peter's life, loving his life and losing it. So he that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth his life shall keep it unto life eternal. Now this expression, hates his life, rather confusing. It raises questions, at least it does for me. Because the word hate, it's a bad word. I was taught not to say the word hate. I hate green beans. Don't say that. But it's a word filled with passion. A word filled with such vehemence. It's almost like when you see that word on the page, it's like venom squirting at you. Hate. And it says, you got to hate your life and you'll keep it for life eternal. And it raises questions because Jesus says, love your life and love the life that God has. Life is sacred and love the life. So, what's going on? What does Jesus mean, hate your life? We are to hate our lives. Well, the Greek word translated to is hate. And it's a good translation, but the meaning really for it is simply to love less. And we have a very good example of that in the Old Testament. Go to Genesis 29. You know this story very well. Jacob is fled because he's been lying and he's fleeing from his brother. And so he goes to who? He goes to Laban. And he marries two of Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel. And we pick up the story in Genesis 29, verse 30. Genesis 29, verse 30. This idea of hating your life, the word hate meaning love to love less. Verse 30, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. It doesn't mean he did not love Leah, he just loved her less, okay? And served him with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And again she conceived and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. If you don't love somebody, I don't think you're going to be having kids with them. What do you think? He loved her less. And that's what is being conveyed to us. Now, Jesus uses this expression again in Luke chapter 14. And this is actually a strange verse to read. Luke 14. Well, it strikes us as strange. Luke 14, verse 26. Luke 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now this, when you read that text, you be honest, it really sounds like a modern day cult. Because when you join a cult, you got to disassociate yourself with everything that you've come to know until that point, and your life is from the present on. And your family, you got to forget about your family because really they're your problem. And you got to be isolated from them. And you have to learn to love what is real and what is true. Now, is that what Jesus is saying? Well, he's saying you have to love them less than you love me. Now, let's look at that. Matthew 10, verse 37. Matthew 10, verse 37. He very plainly says it here. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So it's a matter of degrees. We are to love who more? Lord more. And he ought to be our priority, number one in our lives. And then you love your spouse. And then you love your children. And then you love your neighbors. Now, as I read those texts, it makes me think of a trip on an airplane. Now, how many have flown on an airplane before? Okay, so you know the routine very well. It usually takes place when you're taxiing. We have a pilot in the house. When you're taxiing down the runway and you're in that commercial airline and the steward or the stewardess will tell you, we have an exit here in the front, in the middle on the wings, and in the back. Okay, and they'll tell you to buckle your seatbelt and to pull it tight. And they'll tell you, just in case we crash into the ocean, you grab your seat cushion and it can serve as a flotation device. It just really fills you with confidence, huh? But then, they say something that's very strange. They'll tell you that if there's a problem with the oxygen, that an oxygen mask will drop down from the ceiling. And that you need to take that oxygen mask and extend it fully and place it on your face before you place it on anybody else's face. Now, if you're an adult, make sure you put it on first and then put on the children. Now, what is the father and mother's natural inclination? Put on the child. But they say, no, you need to be alive in order for your children to live. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You need to have your own oxygen experience first so that others can live, then your spouse, and then your children, and then your neighbors, and everybody else. Put on the oxygen mask on your face first, and then you can help your loved ones. Okay? Loving your life, you will lose it. If you hate your life, you will gain it for life eternal. Now, I want to summarize that verse, John 12, 25, using the definitions that we have looked at. So listen carefully. This is our translation of this verse. The person who is sentimentally attached to their selfish and secure life will lose it. The person who loves Jesus more than life will have life eternal. Good translation. If you love Jesus more than life, then you will have life eternal. And when you think about Jesus, that's the experience of Jesus. John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life. Not the hireling, because when the wolf comes, the hireling, he runs and the sheep are scattered, but not me. I lay down my life for the sheep. And I know my sheep and I'm known by my sheep. And I know the Father and the Father knows me. You know, I am the giver of life. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, there's an interesting connection here. Go back to John 12. Between the verse that comes before verse 25 and the verse that comes after it. John 12, verse 24, 25, and 26. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, we could really have a larger exposition on this text and have a sermon on this one text, but just to summarize it, that's talking about Jesus and the experience of Jesus on the cross. Okay, that kernel of wheat that falls to the ground and dies and bringeth forth much fruit. Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. That's our experience in accepting Jesus into our lives. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So we see these three steps: the cross of Jesus, our own experience, and serving Him. And these are three steps that are necessary in our lives. Now, I began with the story of James, because James really had it hard. But I think that he hated his life so that he might be secure in, with that eternal life in Jesus. And he came back even despite being hit in the head with a spike. Now, it used to be hard to be a Christian. Now, it's very scary to me. It may not be to you, but it's very scary to me because I think nowadays it's very easy to be a Christian. It's popular to be a Christian. It's so commercialized to be a Christian. It really is very easy to be a Christian. But yet, if we read our Bibles and we read in Revelation 13, we won't read it, but we read about a time that will come where we will not be able to buy or sell, and some of us may even lose our lives. Chapter 12 of Revelation, if you want to go there, verse 10. It tells us how we can have victory on this path. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. So it's a very good time here. And the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So Satan has been cast down. Triumph. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by what else? The word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the... Same thing that Jesus has said before. If you love your life, you're going to lose it. If you hate your life in this world, you'll have it for eternal life. Now, it's an amazing thing to have a testimony. There are many of you here that have very neat testimony experiences. And I encourage you to share those with one another, because it really, to me, it's uplifting to hear a testimony. Now, I think I may have told you the story before, so you'll forgive me if I have. A young lady on a mission trip to South America. One of the requirements was you need to give a testimony, because they were in charge of the evening meetings all that time. They were there. They were religious meetings. So she gets up to give her testimony. And after several kind of twiddling her fingers, her leader just pulled her off, mercifully pulled her off the rostrum. And she had no testimony. Now that very night, one of the other teens on that trip came to the leader and said, I want to accept Jesus into my life. Now, the leader, the group leader, the teacher was, well, that's wonderful, but why? Well, because of that girl's testimony. Now, yeah, it's funny, and you kind of chuckle at it. And he says, well, how could that testimony have influenced you to give your life to accept Jesus Christ? Well, because I realize that that girl's testimony was my testimony. I have nothing to say. I want something to say. The testimony. Now, we love hearing testimonies, do we not? And we love hearing testimonies about demon possession. And we love hearing testimonies about being free from demon possession. We love hearing testimonies about being freed from alcohol and drugs and all these other things. And those testimonies give us chills and thrills and whatnot. But we need to hear testimonies about deliverance from pride, folks. We need to hear testimonies about deliverance from gossip. And we need to hear testimonies about deliverance from maybe overeating. Or testimonies about how we learn to love someone that we hate. As Anne was telling us, making peace with others. We need to hear testimonies about how we have hope when in great times of despair. Those types of testimonies. Now, it used to be hard to be a Christian. I've repeated that several times today. People used to lose their families and their homes and even their lives because of their stance for Jesus Christ. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs and you read several of those stories, all of them. How they love not their lives to the death. And for that reason, they have eternal life. But we live in a society that emphasizes security and selfishness. You think about the New Age movement, Eastern mysticism and meditation. You know, look to yourself or these spirit guides and you... Self, self, self. And you even find it in the New Age Christianity, if you will. Where everything... It's a painless religion. If you pray, you get wealth. If you pray, you get health. You know, you pray, everything will be okay. Now, you understand this, Pastor, when he says there's nothing wrong with prayer. Prayer is our channel of communication with the Lord, but it has elements that can be just so deceptive. Painless religion. Accept Jesus one time and you have eternal security. Or don't even worry about this time of trouble that the Bible speaks about because you won't even be here for that. Why is it that we think in our day, as Christians, we will not go through hard times? When we see through history, they have gone through hard times. Why is it that we think it will be so easy to be a Christian? Now, it's very easy to be a Christian right now. It's very popular to be a Christian. You take a music artist, for example, and their career is dwindling, and what do? They put out their Christmas album or their gospel hymns album, and their career takes off again. Very popular to be a Christian in our society. And as a result for that, it's easy for our souls to be lost. Because we become so secure and so selfish that we may not even be serving the Lord anymore. Now, there's a principle here. You play the game the way you practice. You've heard of that principle? You play the game the way you practice. Now, what will we do when the whistle blows and we get into some real action? Now, those of you who have been in the service, I have friends who have gone through boot camp, and they tell me that they are told that the reason you work so hard in boot camp is so that when the bullets start flying, you will be ready. And you realize that there is a storm approaching, yeah. Ominous and dark. You know, we read about this in the book of Revelation, and it's going to be hard to be a Christian again. And right now is the time where we need to place our priorities in the right place. Amen. That's Jesus first, he says. And get to know him more and have a deeper knowledge of him. Because it used to be hard to be a Christian. It's going to be hard again. And not just be stuck in this religion of complacency. but get to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we will have eternal life as He has promised unto us. This morning, we are privileged to witness a death. And this morning, we are also going to be privileged to witness a birth. And I would like to call Hannah up right now. She would join me up here for a few moments. Because before Hannah and I go back to prepare for the baptism, she and I are going to run through this commitment card that she has filled out. Just respond. Okay. I believe in God the Father, in His Son Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. I tell you what, when we went through these, Connor had so many questions. She doesn't have any questions now, though. I accept the death of Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for my sins and believe that by God's grace through faith in His shed blood, I am saved from sin and its penalty.
Yes.
Amen, folks. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and personal Savior, and I believe that God, in Jesus, has forgiven my sins and given me a new heart. Therefore, I renounce the sinful ways of the Lord. I accept by faith the righteousness of Jesus Christ, my intercessor in the heavenly sanctuary, and I claim His promise of the Holy Spirit to dwell in me and strengthen me to do His will. I believe that the Bible is God's inspired word, the only rule of faith and practice for the Christian, and I will regularly spend time in Bible study and prayer. I accept the Ten Commandments as a revelation of God's will for Christians, and I purpose, through the power of His Holy Spirit, to keep this law, including the Fourth Commandment, which requires the observance of the seventh day of the week as the Sabbath of the Lord. I look forward to the second coming of Jesus as the blessed hope when this mortal shall put on immortality, and as I prepare to meet with Him, I will witness to His loving salvation and by life and word help others to be ready for His glorious appearing. I accept the biblical teaching of spiritual gifts and believe that the gift of prophecy is one of the identifying marks of God's remnant church. I believe in church organization, and it is my purpose to support the church by my tithes and offerings, by personal effort and influence.
Yes.
I believe my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and will honor God by caring for it, avoiding the use of that which is harmful, abstaining from unclean foods, alcoholic beverages, tobacco, and the misuse of narcotics or other drugs. Yes. Knowing and understanding the fundamental Bible principles as taught by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, it is my purpose, by the grace of God, to order my life in harmony with these principles.
Yes.
I accept the New Testament teaching of baptism by immersion and desire to be baptized as a public expression of my faith in Christ and forgiveness of my sins.
Yes.
I believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is part of God's remnant church in the Bible prophecy, and that the people of every nation, race, and language are invited and accepted into its fellowship. I desire to be a member of this local congregation of the World Church.
Yes.
Amen. As we go and prepare and change, I'm going to ask Grant to come up here and sing a few hymns with you. These hymns are especially dear to Honor. One of them is Just As I Am, and the other is Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Now, Honor, you can go back there if you want to start changing. If one of the deaconesses will go with her, please. One of the hymns that she sent me several hymns, several of which are not in our hymnal, but there is one that particularly stood out to me, and it's titled I Am Resolved. The words say, I am resolved to no longer linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the truth. He is the just one. He has the words of life. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what He saith, do what He willeth. He is the living way. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I am resolved, who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay, taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, will walk the heavenly way. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. That's her testimony. That's what she desires for her life. It is our opportunity, our privilege to encourage and support her in that walk.
I wanted to share some more. The water's warm, so we can stand here for a while. But I wanted to share a little bit more from some of these other hymns that she sent to me. Love, you guys are familiar with Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the Sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I will cling, in His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and love so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Souls in danger look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the Master of the Sea. Billows His will obey. He's your Savior. Wants to be saved today. Love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. I would encourage you to talk to Honor and share your testimony with her, because she has a testimony to share with you. And I'm putting her on the spot. But it's a wonderful testimony, and if you will hear it, you will recognize the Lord's leading in her life for a long, long time now. Beginning with a little dog, right? And this morning, we're both excited. I'm just elated. But she's elated because she says, you know, I look forward to the Sabbath. It's the seventh day. The seventh day of January, and this day I will join God's family. So I am happy for her. I know she's excited, has been looking forward to this. So I encourage you to support her and encourage her with your time, with your love, your resources, you know, friendship and love, those types of resources. And may we together continue on this journey of faith. Now, Honor wanted me to lay my hand on her head. If there's one desire that she has, it's that the Holy Spirit would be in her life, and that the Holy Spirit would be the one to guide her in her study, in her relationships. And so this morning, as we baptize her in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I want you to take your hymnal to our closing hymn, I'd Rather Have Jesus. We want to sing a stanza with you while we are still here, and then we will pray.
Sing the first stanza again. I'd Rather Have Jesus is, well, it's the last one here. 327. Sing the first one, and then.
I'd rather have Jesus, still more gold.
sure our help, our strength, and all the provisions you've given us. We thank you for your wonderful creation, and we thank you for each one of this family of God that is here today. And as we go forth, we go with rejoicing in our hearts. In the name of Jesus.